I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. As we have seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there is the call, there is the emphasis in terms of not allowing those who are in power and in prominence to rub out and to wipe out those who are the weaklings or the little people. And so he says, don't take the believer to court. You know the injustice of the court. You know they don't have a chance. You're the one that has the money. You can afford to take them to court only to smudge them out. And he says, don't do that. And then last week we looked at the matter of our sex life. And we saw that whole dynamic that is brought out to us, that whatever we were, whatever you are, you can be forgiven and you can be changed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he describes it. He says, this is what you were, but now. And he shows a whole new chapter for those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as he described that, he used two proverbs. One that we saw, all things are lawful for me. But then he comes back with the answer, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Verse 12. And then another proverb that is used in verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Ah, but he says, wait, you're not simply free to eat whatever it is that you want to eat and to gorge all that you want to gorge, because God is going to hold you accountable for what you eat and for what you don't eat. No, he says, you can't be brought under the mastery of those things. But then he moves into that area that we addressed last week in the area of moral purity and the matter of fornication. And as he addressed that, he moved through in terms of showing that the Christian is not compartmentalized with, well, here's my Sunday life and here's the rest of my life. Rather, he says, the Christian is all the way to belong to Jesus, and that he or she is not free to pretend that they can set aside who Jesus is. And so we come today to verses 19 and 20 in this matter of owned and occupied. Now, if you travel around Queen's Park, or you travel around the city of London, you'll see a number of houses with signs up that say, to let, or signs that indicate that they're under contract, that they're waiting for things to be finalized and all the details to take place. But the happiest day for a realtor is the day when the closing has taken place and the sign comes down because it is sold and it is now occupied. All that time in between, as I've come to learn, particularly here in the UK, all the way up, those things, there can be hiccups along the way, and you think that you're coming to the point where you're ready to move in, and there's something up the way that the sale falls through. The realtor looks on and waits and hopes for that to finally be closed, and then the day comes, yes, it is not only owned, but occupied. In our text today, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that a transaction has taken place. They are owned and occupied. They now need to live in such a way. And so, as we note in our passage today, I'm going to begin with the point that goes back to where we were last week just a little bit in verse 16. The unity of relationships. The unity of relationships. Now, in addressing this, I'm working on the fact of the history of Corinth just a little bit. Strabo, who visited Corinth in about 29 BC, found only a small area in terms of their worship of Aphrodite. Prior to that, there was a temple that they claim was quite large in 146 BC before the city of Corinth was destroyed. They said at that time that they employed more than 1,000 temple slaves, prostitutes, both men and women, who were dedicated to the love god, or the love goddess. They said that ship captains frequently would go to Corinth and they would squander all of their money on moral escapades. They would pull into harbor, and so there was actually a proverb in Rome that said, not for every man is the voyage to Corinth. Because, and the idea that Strabo points out is that there was not only the business threats and all the competition for business, but there were the vast moral situations that were taking place. And so the Apostle Paul comes back and he says, what? Know you not that he that is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Here he speaks of a relationship, of saying that when we belong to the Lord, that we are inseparably joined to Him. We are inseparably linked to Him. And we become united in an inseparable bond with Him. Now, dear one, that is an incredible statement. That means that wherever you go, whatever you do, you take the name of Jesus with you. If you profess to be in Christ, whether you're in the marketplace or in the home place, whether you're at the job or wherever, it is a point where you bear the name of Jesus Christ. There is no escape from it. In that, I notice that he says, the two become one. Verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, where do we find that? Well, turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 24. Here's the first day, here's the statement of the first marriage. Okay? Well, no, I'm sorry. The first marriage is in verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Now, here, there was no parent involved. So verse 24 becomes the statement of the principle of marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What is added in 1 Corinthians 6 that is not in Genesis chapter 2? The number 2. You look at Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, go back with me to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. The end of the verse. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That's not in Genesis 2, but it's in 1 Corinthians 6. So, go back with me to Matthew chapter 19. Let's get some help. Let's go to what Jesus said. Where is Paul referring to? Who is he identifying with? Well, look with me at Matthew chapter 19. Verse 3. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Certainly sounds like he's referring to Genesis. For he and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Words that I love to conclude a wedding service with in terms of that final. But where do you get the two? Jesus here quotes and says, they twain shall be one flesh. Well, let's go to one other reference. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Speaking of marriage, of husbands and wives, and you come down to, well, let's pick up at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they, too, shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Back up with me to verse 31. We have, and they, too, shall be one flesh. Now, again, I'm pointing out to you, and accurately, the King James translation translates from the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 2. There is no number 2 in the Hebrew text there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And actually, in no Hebrew text, I'm not just meaning the Masoretic text, but in no Hebrew text have they found, is there the number 2 there? So where do we get the number 2 used in the New Testament? It is from the Greek text of the Old Testament. It is in the Greek text. It is in all manner of the ancient Near Eastern text. It's there. And it's in the Greek text for Genesis 2, verse 24. It's right there. But many of us don't have the Greek text. I have it upstairs in the Septuagint. But it's right there in Genesis 2, 24. So this is where I'm coming back and saying, when you see this passage in the text and you go back and you say, aha, there's a contradiction in Genesis 2. No. Jesus and Paul are quoting from the Greek text and not from the Hebrew text in this reference. And this is where we come back that it's in the Greek text, but it is not in the Hebrew text. So when you come with this, he's coming down and he's identifying this point of saying that this unity ties two people together. That you do not just hook up and go. It's a matter where God holds us accountable in terms of the matter of sexual relations and sexual union. Well, what right does God have to tell you, to tell me, how we are or are not allowed to use our bodies? Well, we come then to my second point, and that is the needed reminder. A needed reminder. We dealt with verse 18 last week in terms of flee fornication, and actually the word Corinthianize was coined for Corinth because it was known, and to say Corinthianize means it was to be an equivalent of committing fornication, that was so prominent. And the Apostle Paul there comes to them and he says, whatever you do, even though you're in a culture where it is saturated with that kind of behavior, you must flee it. Well, what is the reminder? We come to verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Go back with me to verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So when a person says, it's my body, I can do with it as I please, the answer is no. You are not free to do with it as you please. And so this is where, on many fronts, I would simply remind you, We are not our own. How are we God's? Well, by creation and physical birth, we are created in the image of God. And by creation, God has a title to your life. And the obligation is ours to ask Him how we live to please Him. But not only because of creation and physical birth, but for the believer, it's because of the new birth that we have in Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 3? John chapter 3 and verse 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That whole matter that is unfolded for us in John chapter 3, of being born again, that when we are born again, when we have a new birth, a spiritual birth by the work of Jesus Christ, our bodies belong to the Lord by creation, yes, but by the new creation, because of being born again in Jesus Christ, then we belong to Him in a double sense. But additionally, your body not only belongs to God, your body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You cannot get away from the presence of God. You take God with you everywhere you go, and you cannot escape His presence. Would you turn back with me to Psalm 139? Psalm 139. You cannot escape the presence of God. Psalm 139. Notice with me, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Oh, dear ones, the reminder is that there is no place that you can go and escape the presence of God, but there is no place that you can go and escape the Spirit of God who is in you. You say, well, wait a minute. How do you figure that when he says, if I make my bed in hell? Well, because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere present. And so it's not a matter that a person dies and goes to hell, well, they've escaped the presence of God. No, they've escaped. They're out of any of God's blessing and favor and kindness. But they're under His judgment forever and ever and ever. It is not Satan who rules hell. It is God who rules hell. And so it is the message and the burden of the Apostle Paul, and it ought to be the burden of our hearts, that we do nothing to grieve the Holy Spirit, nor to quench the Holy Spirit who is within us. You say, well, what about the Holy Spirit in terms of this whole dynamic of us taking Him with us? Well, go back with me to verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Verse 17, but he that is joined, the Lord is one spirit. Here he's saying, here's somebody that says, hey, nobody's watching. I can get away with what I want to do. Nobody will see me. Nobody will know. Maybe CCTV will not pick you up. Maybe nobody will put it on Facebook. Maybe nobody will put a message on Twitter. Maybe nobody will catch you. But here's what I dare to tell you, dear one. God Almighty sees you, and God Almighty knows what you do. And you cannot escape Him. You cannot. You see, for the person who is in Christ, for the person who loves the Lord and is seeking to please and honor the Lord, it is a matter where he looks on and says, yes, the Holy Spirit is with me. There is no place that I go alone. Praise the Lord. But for the person who is an unbeliever, or the person who's living a double life, wanting to profess to be a Christian, but actually wanting to live with all their power for the world, it's like having a German Nazi soldier on Guernsey Island during World War II. He could come in and he could make demands of the people. He could walk in and take over a home, and he could make them polish his shoes. He could make them do whatever he wanted them to do at gunpoint. Now, how did they view him? Oh, it was certainly not like a welcome friend. It was an intruder. And for the unbeliever, and for the person who is seeking to lead a double life, the Holy Spirit is like an intruder that comes and says, wait, here's what God's words, shut up! But this is what God called, shut up! Get out! Tush! I won't hear it! That's the common response, dear ones. And that is why, as the scripture says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Under the cloak of darkness, they want to do what they want to do, and they want to hide out. But the Apostle Paul says, you're not your own. You're not your own. It's a necessary reminder. But now verse 20. A purchase transaction. A purchase transaction. Verse 20. You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A purchase transaction. You were sold. You were sold. You were on the slave block. You were all set up. Now, in the July 10 and 17 issue of Time magazine, there's a major editorial, or major focus in here, about the circumstances of Boko Haram and ISIS. And as it tells of these thousands of girls who have been abducted in Nigeria, and tells how that they are taken, particularly if they are Christians, and if they do not convert to Islam, then they are put up and they are sold to be sex slaves for the pleasure and the gratification of those. We read just yesterday in prayer meeting about the circumstance in the Philippines where ISIS has moved into Mindanao, and a city of 246,000 people. They have gathered up many hundreds of Christian girls, and they've taken them and they are using them for their own ends, or they kill them. Think of that scene. You're up to be sold, and the bidding is going, and you're sold. But the one who buys you doesn't buy you to slavery of some sexual predators. He buys you and sets you free. That's what Jesus did. He went to the cross and he bought you and me with his shed blood. We've been bought with a price, not to become enslaved to sin and bondage, but to be set free that we may live to please God and to honor him and to exalt him. That's the radical change that is made. So he says, you've been bought with a price. What is it? It's the precious blood of Jesus. That's the price that you were bought with. Our body is the means for serving God today. You'll notice back in verse 19, he says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" Now, in the Old Testament, there was the emphasis on having the tabernacle where people would gather. And then there was the temple that Solomon built, on David's son who became king, and he built this marvelous temple. And then at the time of Nehemiah, remember, in Ezra, there was a smaller scale of the temple that was rebuilt. And then at the time of Herod, there was this magnificent temple that was built in Jerusalem, rebuilt. But then it was destroyed in 70 AD. So how does God communicate to people today? How do people have an interaction with God? We do praise the Lord for buildings like this that have been built with architecture, etc., in order to help us to think upward and to think about God and to gather specifically as a place of worship. We don't just meet in a community room. For a number of years, this congregation met in library, public rooms, and different rented facilities. But praise the Lord for a place that is built, set apart to meet with the Lord. But you see, when you leave here, the dynamic of the church goes with you. So how do people on Salisbury Road encounter this church beyond looking and seeing the doors and seeing the windows? The only way they encounter this church is by meeting the people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are out in the marketplace of life, interacting with them, buying from them, eating meals that they prepare, etc., etc. It's the matter of interfacing in life. And that's where he says that in Corinth, it was not the temple of Aphrodite up on the Acro of Corinth, nor the temple of Apollo. They didn't have a church building at that time in Corinth. But who was God's temple? It was his people who gathered, and they were reminded of who they were in Christ. And then they went out into the marketplace and began to live that out day to day to day. And to say, this is what I used to be. Such were some of you. But this is who I am now in Jesus Christ. Do you know that difference? Are you owned and occupied by Jesus? Some time ago, I learned of two friends who split up, husband and wife. They lived in a beautiful location, they had a spacious home, and I remember visiting their home and looking out, and it was absolutely, the scene of the mountains behind them and so forth, it was absolutely gorgeous to see. But their home had become a very intense battlefield. A battlefield over a number of things, and I certainly will not go into any what any of those things were, but it was simply a reminder saying that here was a place that was so beautiful in all of creation. But because they came in rivalry with pleasing and honoring the Lord, they ended up splitting apart. You are made for the Lord, and you will be most happy with yourself when you are at home with His Spirit living in you. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You remember when I had the vows for Joel and Rachel, I had used the Church of England book for the first time in terms of that matter, and I added something in from the Church of England that I've never used before in a Presbyterian church, but it was right. In which it says, "With my body I will serve you." We'll talk about that more next week when we come to chapter 7. But how do we live the Christian life? It's in by serving God with the body that He has given us now. Oh, one day we'll spend eternity with our souls serving the Lord. But now, it's got to be the body that God has given to you. So, Do you show up? Do people that meet with you in the marketplace say, she's a Christian? He behaves just like Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, I'm reminded of Jesus by him or by her. Here again the words, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let us pray. Our Father, we come unto you this day, reminded that we are not our own. There is not one of us who can add a minute to our life or an inch to our stature. We are under your care. But, oh Father, we thank you that you are the faithful and gracious and kind Father, and you're good to your children, and you're good to us, and we thank you for that. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that today that we would be in a fresh and vital way reminded that when we become joined to you, that we take your name and your character and your identification with us wherever we go, all of our days and in every place. Father, draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.